It's lovely to be back with you again this evening, and we thank you sincerely for coming. It's good to see so many out on a Monday night. In spite of the preacher, we're glad to see you, and we thank you for making that special effort in coming to this tent. We're really delighted to have you with us, and if you're visiting and you're maybe not from the community or the locality, or you're maybe not used to coming to gospel missions or meetings, we're especially glad to see you. And we trust and pray tonight that you'll know the speaking voice of the Lord, and that the Lord will minister to your heart this evening, that you'll realize how real God's salvation is, and that Jesus Christ is alive and he's a friend. The Bible says that sticketh closer than a brother. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the book of Galatians. It's chapter 2 tonight, Galatians chapter 2. And we're reading from verse number 16. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 16. Thank the Reverend Martin as well for his words of welcome and for his hospitality in the gospel. Galatians 2, reading from the 16th verse. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Galatians 2, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And we know the Lord will add, as he always does, his own blessing to this public reading of his precious, inspired, and holy word. It's verse number 20 that I want to draw your attention to this evening. I believe that this verse summarizes what a Christian really is. Because the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. I want quite simply tonight to ask, and with this verse of Scripture, answer the question, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? A very, I suppose we could say, simple question, but yet a vital question, because it affects every single one of us in this meeting tonight. Maybe tonight, full well, you know that you're not a real Christian. You know that you're not saved. You know that you're not right with God. You know that you've got no peace with God in your heart and life. You know that you've never trusted Christ. You've never entered into this vital experience of being born again. And you know that you're not a Christian. Maybe there are others here tonight and you think that you're a Christian because of the church that you attend, or because of some experience that you've had, maybe with a minister or with a particular creed or denomination or experience that you've been through. But it's not a spiritual experience. And there's others here tonight, and praise God, they can testify to the wonderful reality of Jesus Christ entering into their hearts and lives by faith, transforming them and living in them and living through them. That's the thing that you need this evening, this wonderful experience of Christ entering in. So let's unite our hearts together and call upon the Lord, please, and ask God for help as we seek to minister God's precious word this evening. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come into thy presence now in the Savior's name, and we ask thee, O gracious God, for thy help. We pray tonight, O God, that in this very tent, in this very meeting house, that thou wilt so pour out thy spirit and fill this meeting house with thy presence, that every single man, woman, boy and girl that's here might be so conscious that we're in the presence of God. Lord God, I confess my need and my absolute dependency upon thee, and I give myself afresh to thee, body, soul and spirit. I cast myself, O God, at thy feet. I pray, O God, that thou wilt take this earthen vessel, take, O God, this jar of clay, and fill me, I ask, in the Saviour's name with thy spirit. Hide me behind the cross, Lord. Let my name perish and be forgotten. But, O God, for thine honour and for thy glory alone, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt enter into this meeting in convicting, convincing, and converting power, and save for time and for eternity precious souls. In this meeting, may there be those tonight that will experience the wonderful reality of conversion. Amen. And Lord, may their lives be transformed completely. And may they enter into newness of life and a walk with God that will satisfy their souls and glorify thy holy name. Hear us, we pray. In the Savior's name we ask it. Amen. If I was to stop any man or woman or boy or girl in the streets of Lisburn and ask them the question, what is a Christian? I'm sure that the answers would be varied and some would be closer to the truth than others. Some people would undoubtedly say a Christian is a person that believes in God. I remember asking a person the same question, what is a Christian? And that's just the very answer that they gave me. Well, a Christian is a person that believes in God. A Christian does believe in God, but just believing that there is a God does not make you a Christian. Hindus believe in God, Buddhists believe in God, Muslims believe in a God of sorts. And so just because you believe that there is a God and maybe even have a fear of God and a respect for God, that does not make you a Christian. Others would say a Christian is a person who goes to church. And a Christian is a person who says their prayers. And a Christian is a person who reads the Bible. A Christian should be a person, if they're able physically to go to church, a Christian should be found in God's house. A Christian should be a person who says their prayers. A Christian ought to be a person who reads and obeys Scripture. But just because you go to church, say your prayers, and read your Bible, that does still not make you a Christian. Maybe tonight you say, well, a Christian is a person who sits at the Lord's table, who has joined the church and maybe teaches Sunday school or does some pious works, maybe gives money to charity. And a Christian's a person who's religious and devout and pious. And so the answers could be varied. And many would say that a Christian is a person who has maybe at one time in their life made a decision or prayed a prayer or been counseled. And you could still do those things and still not be a Christian by the biblical definition of what a true Christian is. Here the Apostle Paul, I believe, in Galatians 2 verse 20, by his own experience and by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, tells us what a real, genuine Christian really is. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the Apostle Paul could look back to a time in his life whenever he was religious, whenever he studied the Scripture and believed a lot of Scripture, whenever he said his prayers and went to the synagogue and went to the temple and was a member of the local church, but he wasn't a Christian. He didn't have peace with God. His sins were not forgiven. And he didn't really know God, although he talked about God and even talked to others about God. He didn't have this vital experience of an encounter with Jesus Christ. That was not until he was a young man traveling on his horse on the road to Damascus. Whenever suddenly the Bible says a light shone from heaven. And that light not only shone from heaven, but that light shone into the mind and heart of this man who doubted that Jesus Christ had risen from the grave.
And as that light shone, Saul got off his horse, and then God began to speak. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul knew that this was the voice of God Almighty, because he said, Who art thou, Lord? And then the reply came back, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And at that moment in his life, Saul of Tarsus realized that Jesus Christ, while he had lived and died on a cross and been buried, he was now risen and ascended into heaven, and Jesus Christ was God Almighty. And at that moment in time, he was powerfully converted, and he gave his life to God, and he said, What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? And then years after that, he's able to make this wonderful quote, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Paul became a real Christian. Now I want to apologize tonight to some people that are in the meeting. And you're not a Christian because you look at the church and you see a lot of hypocrites and you see a lot of sham. I see it as well. But friend, I don't want to lose out on what God has for me because of people who say they're Christians but probably aren't the real thing. The Lord Jesus Christ said the sheep and the goats, they feast together, they walk together, they mingle together, but there's going to come a day when the Lord's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He said that the wheat and the tares, they look alike, but they grow up together, and there's going to come a day when the lever of the Lord's going to separate the wheat from the tares. What is a real Christian? Well, first of all, I would submit to you that a Christian is a person who can say that Christ is resident in my life. Listen to what Paul says. He says in the middle of our text, Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. But before that, he says, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, Saul of Tarsus is dead. He says that man that persecuted the Christians and despised the name of Christ and doubted the name of Christ and lived for self and was filled with religious pride, he says that man is dead. He's gone. But he says, nevertheless, I live. He's got something that he never had before. He's got real life. He's got spiritual life. He's got abundant life. He has got eternal life. Nevertheless, I live. You see, you can be in this meeting tonight. You can be in the world tonight. Your lungs can be filled with air. Your heart can be beating. The blood can be coursing through your veins. Body and soul are still together. To coin a phrase, you're still looking at the right side of the daisies. You're still on the right side of the sod. And just because you have got physical life doesn't mean that you have real life. You may have an existence tonight, but you don't have the sort of life that the Bible tells you that you can have and the sort of life that Jesus Christ offers you. You see, in John chapter 10, verse number 10, the Lord Jesus said that the thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But then he went on to say, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Life with a capital A, life in all its fullness, life abundant, a life of freedom, a life of joy, a life of liberty, a life of gladness, a life of peace, a life of satisfaction, a life of worth, and a life of service. That's the type of life that my Savior offers you this evening. I wonder, can you say, like the Apostle Paul, I live? Or is life just a mundane routine? You get up on a Monday morning, you go into your bathroom, you pull on the light, you look in your mirror, you maybe take the teeth out of the Sterident, and then you put on your face, and all the while you're looking back at a miserable, maybe a religious free Presbyterian, I don't know, but you know that you're not really living life in all its fullness. Then you have your breakfast. Then you get in the car, you go to work, you listen to Stephen Nolan, you go through the monotony of work, not really enjoying it, you drive home again, you have your dinner, you watch the soap operas, you go to bed, you do the same thing Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you look forward to Saturday and to Sunday, and then that's an anticlimax, and then the whole process starts all over again. And that's how you've been existing in this world for years. Not really enjoying life in all its fullness. Not really enjoying the freedom and the liberty that Jesus Christ can give. Paul says, I was crucified. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. It's not me that lives. He says, Christ lives in me. The Son of God has entered into my life. He's made me a new person. He lives his life through me. Christ liveth in me. In other words, Christ has taken up residence in my life. And friend, that is what a Christian is. A Christian is a person who has had a supernatural experience that no longer lives in the power of the flesh. But a Christian is a person who lives by the power of Christ Jesus living inside of them. Sometimes people say to me, I would love to become a Christian. In fact, I would become a Christian. I would get saved. But you know something, preacher? I couldn't keep it. I know that I would fail and I would let the Lord down. It's not about you holding on to the Lord, but it's about the Lord not only holding on to you, but living in you and living through you and giving you power to live a life that you never thought you could live before. Power to serve the Lord. Victory over sin. Victory and freedom from guilt and from fear of the past, of the present, and of the future. That's the sort of life that the Lord Jesus Christ offers you. That's the sort of life that he can give you. And you cannot have that life unless you receive Jesus Christ by faith, and he enters into your life and he changes you and he transforms you. My Bible tells me in John chapter 1, verse number 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become or be called the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Colossians 1, 27 says that a Christian can be described in this phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now let me challenge you right there. Do you know, are you sure, are you certain that Jesus Christ is living in your heart and living in your life? Can you testify to the reality of a moment in your life's experience whenever Jesus Christ entered in and took possession of your heart and your life? W.P. Nicholson, the famous evangelist, used to say that whenever Jesus Christ enters into a person's life, he enters in and he kicks the devil out. And at that moment, the devil begins to take his furniture with him. And that's what happened in my life. And that's what's happened in the lives of people in this meeting tonight. Jesus Christ entered in. And the devil had to leave and he took his furniture with him. The cigarettes, the booze, the alcohol, the drugs, the immorality. It all had to go. It all had to change because that's what the Lord does in the life of an individual. Anybody here that buys an old house, and sometimes we call it a fixer-upper, and maybe somebody's lived in that house for years, and the wallpaper isn't too good, and the carpet's threadbare, and it needs a lick of paint here, and maybe a massive overhaul, and you enter into that house, and you change it, and you make it your own, and that's what the Savior does whenever he enters into a person's heart. He begins to make it his home. He begins to change things and he begins to turn things right around and he kicks the devil out and the devil takes his furniture with him. I remember years ago standing in an open air in this very town. As we were preaching and giving out gospel literature and somebody was maybe testifying, a little man came past on a BMX bicycle, rally burner. And he was sitting, he was just a small man, he was a registered dwarf, probably about 4 feet tall, in and around that. And he was sitting on the frame of this bicycle and he rode past the open air. And then a few minutes later, he came back and he got off the bicycle and he stood with us. And whenever the open air was over, I got speaking to him and he told me that he was a Christian. I says, how did it happen? He says, well, you know to look at me that I'm a dwarf. He says, I was born a registered dwarf and I really struggled to accept my lot in life. I was depressed. I was ashamed to go out of the house. People used to laugh at me and talk about me. So much so that I became a recluse. I gave myself to alcohol. I became an alcoholic. And he lived in a little bungalow and he just had the curtains closed all the time because he spent all of his money on alcohol until one night somebody invited him to a gospel mission a lot like this. And that little man went into that gospel mission and heard for the first time in all his life that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And in that meeting, that man tasted and seen that the Lord was good and trusted Jesus Christ. And the Lord transformed his life. He said, I went home, I opened all the cupboards in the kitchen, I took out the beer and the wine and the spirits, I took the lids off them, poured it down the sink, I threw the bottles in the bin. Next morning I got up and I rang the painter and the decorator and I told them to come in and paint up my little house and fix it all up. And he says, now the curtains are open. And he says, weather permitting, the front door's open because I want my neighbors to see the wonderful change that Jesus Christ has made in my life. That was probably about 13 or 14 years ago. Just about 2 months ago, I seen him. I hadn't seen him for years. And he's still rejoicing in the joy of God's salvation. You see, there was this change that happened in his life. Jesus Christ entered in and took up residence in his heart and residence in his home. And he's never been the same since. You say, how does he come in? Sure, Jesus Christ is in heaven. I can't understand how you're talking about the Lord Jesus who died on the cross entering in and living in my life. How can he live in my life and live in your life at the same time? Well, the Bible says that he dwells in our hearts by faith. Ephesians 3, verse number 17. The Bible says that he lives his life through us in the person and by the person of God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God comes into a person's life and makes them a new creature and makes them a new person. He gives liberty and he gives freedom. You know, sometimes people say to me, you must be so miserable being a Christian. You're not allowed to drink. You're not allowed to smoke. You're not allowed to sleep around. You're not allowed to cheat on your wife. You're not allowed to take drugs. You're not allowed to do this, that, and the other. You must be so miserable. Well, you know something? I smoke every time I want to. I get drunk every time I want to. But the difference is tonight I don't want to get drunk. I don't want to smoke. I want to live for God because he's given me so much. And it's not bondage, it's not legalism, it's perfect freedom and perfect liberty. Because the Lord Jesus said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You know, it's true, isn't it, that some church-going people have just enough religion to make them miserable. They know how they should live, but they don't really want to live that way. They know the difference between right and wrong, but they don't have the backbone to stand up to their convictions. And perhaps that's because Jesus Christ is not resident in their life. As a young Christian, I remember going down to County Cork, and there was a kind of a missionary revival meeting on down there over a weekend. And I went with some friends from Coleraine. They picked me up in Lisburn, and we drove all the way to County Cork without stopping. And I can remember there was a Baptist pastor in those meetings. He's with the Lord now. His name was Ivan Thompson. And one night in the barn that the meetings were held in, we're having a supper. And then after it, somebody said, Brother Ivan, would you give your testimony? And Ivan Thompson stood up that night and he gave his testimony. And he began to tell the same story that so many people have told, but it was unique and real to him, about how he'd been converted and the Lord had saved him and his life was transformed. And then he called up his wee darling of a wife and he says, come up here. And they stood at the front and he took her by the arm and they began to sing. Love is a flag flying high from the castle of my heart, for the king is in residence there. And he began to spin around in the ball of his big toe. And then he sang the next verse, joy is a flag flying high from the castle of my heart, for the king is in residence there. Then peace is a flag flying high from the castle of my heart, for the king is in residence there. I wonder what we know tonight and what you know tonight of real love, of real joy, and of real peace. These are things that Jesus Christ will make real in your life and your experience if you receive him, and if you trust in him, and if you repent of your sin and give your heart and life to him this evening, he'll make that real in your experience too. So a Christian is a person who has Christ resident in their life. But the Apostle Paul indicates something else. He indicates that not only is a Christian a person who has Christ as resident in the life, but I believe he's also telling us here that a Christian is a person who has Christ as president in the life. Because he says, I am crucified. I am crucified. What does that mean? That means for the Apostle Paul that the old life has gone. His old life is gone. He is crucified. He has died, and he's now living under new management. He says, I am crucified with Christ. This verse is telling us that Jesus Christ was crucified. That's historical fact. The Bible says Christ died. That's history. But the Bible also says Christ died for our sins. That's theology. And the Bible says here, I am crucified with Christ. And friends, that is reality. It's a historical fact that around about 2,000 years ago, outside the city wall of Jerusalem, Roman soldiers and Jewish religious leaders took a man that they called Jesus from the town of Nazareth, and they led him outside of the city, and they nailed him to a cross. And they lifted that cross up between God's heaven and God's earth, and that man died. The Bible says that he died for our sins. He died for you and he died for me. He shed his precious blood. Why? Because he loved the sinner. He offered up his life as a sacrifice for our sins. Friend, this is the gospel. Historically, Jesus Christ was crucified. Legally, I am crucified with Christ. You see, my Bible tells me in the book of Romans, chapter 5, and verse number 12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, there was a real garden, and in that garden there was a real tree, and in that garden there was a real man and a real woman, Adam and Eve, and they transgressed God's law, they sinned against the Lord, and Adam was our first parent, our federal head, and I sinned in Adam. We would have all done the same, and we became inheritors of Adam's sin. That's why the Bible says we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We've got two little children running about our house. We love them dearly. We thank God for them every day, and we pray that the Lord will bless them and guide them and keep them. But you know something I've learned, and I'm sure every parent here has learned the same. You don't have to teach your child to be selfish. You don't have to teach your child how to tell a lie. You don't have to teach your child how to steal. You don't have to teach your child how to fight and cry and huff to get its own way. It just comes naturally. It came naturally to me. Still would. But you know something? That's the sin nature. That's what we are in Adam. Legally, I sinned in Adam. I'm an inheritor of Adam's guilt and my own guilt as well. But legally, I am crucified with Christ. Jesus Christ lived for me. Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ rose again for me. And I can say, along with the hymn writer, living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, O glorious day. The hymn writer was also able to say, my sin, know the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Legally, Christ was crucified. Legally, I'm crucified with Christ. But that has to have an outworking in your life and mine. There has to be evidence of that in my life. So not only was Christ historically crucified, and legally I am crucified with Christ, but experimentally, I must be crucified as well. Because my Bible tells me that the Lord Jesus Christ on several occasions said words like these. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He said, except a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. Well, you say, what's a disciple? The word disciple means somebody that's been taught. It means a student. It means one that's taught, one that seeks to learn. It means a follower of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. A disciple is a Christian. And so what the Lord's saying is you cannot be a Christian unless you're identified with the cross work of Jesus Christ. One preacher by the name of A.W. Tozer said, there are three distinct things about a man upon a cross. First of all, a man upon a cross is lifted up from this world. Secondly, a man on a cross is facing one direction. And thirdly, a man upon a cross has no future plans of his own. Can you say that this evening? Can you say that Jesus Christ is my Savior and that Jesus Christ is also my Lord? I am crucified with Christ. I've been lifted up from this world and set in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm facing one direction, and I've no intention or thought of going back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. Let me illustrate. Years ago, I heard a preacher telling a story, and I really did struggle to wonder whether it was true or not. I take it that it was, because he certainly sounded sincere. He said that years ago, there was a woman in America who, whenever she went to school, she fell in love with her childhood sweetheart. And whenever they were allowed to get married by the law and by their parents, they got married and they lived a long and fruitful life together. They just loved each other. And it was one of these marriages that just seemed to blossom and grow from strength to strength every day until one day her husband just died. I don't know what happened, but her husband died. She was heartbroken. And he left her a small fortune as well. She didn't want for anything. But to try and get over her grief, she did something rather unusual. Rather than bury him or have him cremated, she had his body, his earthly remains, preserved in some sort of sealed glass container that was filled with a kind of a gas that would preserve him from corruption. And she kept his corpse, his body, in the living room, sitting in his favorite chair, dressed in his favorite clothes, because she couldn't bear not to live with him any longer. But she still struggled with unhappiness and grief. So she spent some of her inheritance and she went on a world cruise. And on that cruise, she met a man from England. His wife had died and gone out into eternity, and they began to talk and they struck a lot of things in common. And within a very short space of time, they in fact got married while they were on that cruise. They find a minister or a wedding chapel or something. They get married. And she said to him, you come back to America and live with me. I've got a nice, fine house. And you come and live with me. But she never told her new husband about the old man that was in the corner of her living room. Now, can you imagine his surprise and his disturbance and his consternation as he takes his new bride and carries her over the threshold of the home, enters into the living room, drops her on the floor, and says, who on earth is that guy in the corner? And she says, well, that's the old husband, that's the old man. He'll be quiet, he'll not annoy us, he just sits there, he doesn't say much. And he says, time out, sister, you don't understand. You're under new management now, and the old man needs to go. And so it is with the Christian. The old man has died, he's crucified, and whenever we're married to the Lord says, the old man needs to go because you're under new management now. I want to be Lord, and I want to be Savior, and I want to be Master. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, said, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Can you say tonight that Jesus Christ is resident? That Jesus Christ is president, he's King and Lord of my life, and I've got freedom and I've got liberty that I've never known before? You say, well, preacher, I don't know. You know, I really do feel that the Lord Jesus died for me and I've trusted him, but I really struggle with the fear of man. I don't really enjoy prayer meetings. I don't enjoy studying the Bible. I'm scared to witness. I'm scared about what people think. And you know, preacher, if I'm honest, my workmates, they don't know that I'm a Christian. My family, they don't really know that I'm a Christian. And I'm not really living any sort of life of usefulness and effectiveness for God. I mentioned a little bit earlier the evangelist W.P. Nicholson. Nicholson had lived a riotous life. He'd been a drunkard and a sailor. He'd been out in the Navy and sailed the wild seas. And his mother was a Christian, and she prayed every day for his conversion. One occasion, Nicholson was home with his mother in Bangor, County Down, and he was sitting eating his breakfast and about to smoke a pipe and open the morning newspaper, and his mother was making the fire and getting the stove fixed, and he just turned around to his mother and says, "Mother, I've got saved." And she couldn't believe it. She says, "When did you get saved? You never told me." He says, "Right now." "Well, how did it happen?" "I don't know. I just know that the Lord has convicted me, and in my own heart, I've trusted him, and I want to tell you, Mother, right now I've given my life to the Lord." And he says he knew that he was a Christian, but for 6 months. 6 months, he says, "I was perfectly miserable." He says, "I went to church, I gave up the drink, I gave up the cigarettes, I went to prayer meetings," but he says it was like purgatory. Sitting in a prayer meeting, reading my Bible, he says, "I was just miserable as a believer." And he says, "My brother invited me to a meeting, and the preacher in Bangor, County Down, was a preacher by the name of J. Stuart Holden. He says, "I went to listen to this old preacher, and this preacher just began to talk. And he says, I was fuming, I was burning up inside, because, you know," he says, "I was convinced that my brother had told the preacher everything about me." He says he was talking about Christians that are miserable and have no joy or liberty, and they're just filled and overcome with the fear of man. And that's what I was like. And he says, I was so bad that I just prayed that the Lord would take me home, because I was no use to man, to God, or to the devil. I was just no man's land. Until one Saturday morning, as I was walking down the main street in Bangor towards the seafront, it was market day. He says there was a little open air on. There were some girls from the Salvation Army. They were singing. They were playing tambourines. There was a preacher. And there was the local town fool that they called Daft Jimmy. And he says he had a jumper on. And written in the back of the jumper were the words, "Saved from public opinion." He says everybody looked at that man and thought he was a fool. But he says, "I coveted what he had." He says, "I was filled with the fear of man." He says, "I kept my head down and kept walking." And then they called me over and they says, "Hey boy, you've got saved. Come and stand with us." And he says, "I stood with them." And he says, all the Presbyterians that I went to church with in Hamilton Road, they were all walking down the street. My workmates, family members, neighbors, people that I'd gone to school with. And he says, "I was embarrassed and I'm standing in the open air." And then whenever it came to a close, they says, "Will you pray with us?" And they all just fell to their knees. And I was standing, and he says, "I bowed my head and I fell to my knees too, and I put my knee in a big piece of horse manure." And oh, he says, "It was just terrible." And he says, "I just wanted to just keep my head down until everybody had gone home." And then they get up and he says, "To make matters worse, we're going to have a march of witness. And we're going to walk up the street. Will you come with us? And we're going to sing hallelujah choruses." And he says, "I wanted to run 100 miles. And then," he says, "one of those girls handed me a tambourine. And he looked at her and he looked at the tambourine. And he says, "I took the tambourine and I stepped off the pavement onto the road." And he says, "I hit that tambourine a crack." And he says, "As soon as I did that, in an instant, in a moment of time," he says, "I lost something. Praise God, I never found it again. I lost the fear of man. But," he said, "I also received something that I've never lost or wanted to lose since." He says, "I know that day God filled me with the Spirit and God anointed me for service. And from that moment on, I witnessed to people. I prayed in the prayer meeting. I studied the Word of God. And his life was changed because he acknowledged that the old man had to go. That he had to live that life that Jesus Christ had died on the cross to give him. And Jesus Christ became president in his life." The Apostle Paul says that Jesus Christ is resident in the life. He says that Jesus Christ is president in the life. But lastly, and in closing, he also tells us that Jesus Christ is evident in the life. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Now listen to what he says. "And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." the life which I now live. What's he telling us? He's telling us that my life now is entirely different than what it was 10, 15, or 20 years ago. In other words, there's a wonderful change that has been wrought in this man's life. Jesus Christ is evidently living in this man's heart and life and home. Friend, let me tell you tonight that if you're really saved and you've had a real encounter with God and you're a real Christian, there will be a transformation in your life. Over a period of time, people will begin to see that things have changed in your life. No longer do you talk the way you once talked. No longer do you act the way you once acted. No longer do you react the way you once reacted whenever people ruffled your feathers. No longer do you have a desire to do the things that you once did. The Bible says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Will you say, what sort of things become new? Well, a Christian is a person who has got a new faith. Paul says there was a time in his life whenever his faith was dead. It was just religion. It was just ceremony. It was just mundane routine. But he says now he's got a living faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I wonder today, is your faith real? One preacher says if your religion is not supernatural, it is superficial. He's got a new faith. Not only that, but he's got a new father. The Lord Jesus said in John 8:44 to the religious people, he says, ye are of your father, the devil. But as many as receive Jesus Christ, to them give he the power to become the sons, the children of God. God becomes your father. You're given a new family in a spiritual sense of the word. You're adopted into the family and fold of God. There's new fruit that's in your life. No more is it the fruit of the flesh and the works of the flesh, but it's the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. You've also got a new future. I said yesterday you can have a future that's brighter than tomorrow. Maybe your future looks bleak. As dark as the sky was all afternoon, it's dull, it's gray, it's without vitality, it's without excitement, and in life you've got nothing really to look forward to. You can have a new future, but you've also got a new fate. Paul's fate was an eternity in God's hell. Now his fate is an eternity in God's heaven. Christ becomes evident in the life. Robert Murray McShane was a preacher who lived in Scotland and died at the age of 29. One occasion he received a letter from a lady that sat in his congregation one Sunday morning. She says, Mr. McShane, I'm just writing to you to tell you that on the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day past, as I sat in St. Peter's Church, in your church, as you entered into the pulpit, as you preached the word of God, I want to tell you that the Lord did a work in my life and I was converted. I just want to tell you that I got saved last Lord's Day. But she went on to say, Mr. McShane, it wasn't what you preached upon. It wasn't even how you preached. But there was something about your life. Something about your countenance. Something about the way you conducted yourself, something about the love in your heart and life that convinced me that your Savior was real and he must of necessity become my Savior too. Friend, let me ask you in closing, are you a Christian? I'm not asking you what church you go to. I'm not asking you if you've been baptized or catechized or if you sit at the Lord's table. I'm not asking you if you've ever signed a decision card. I'm asking you tonight, is Jesus Christ real to you? Is the Son of God living in you? Is Jesus Christ Lord and Master of your life? Has he transformed your life? Can you say, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart? I have peace and joy which so long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Friend, if you don't have that assurance that Jesus Christ is resident, if you do not have that conviction that Jesus Christ is president, and if you're not living that life where Jesus Christ is evident, I would submit to you that you're not a real Christian. But the good news is tonight that if you want to be, you can be. By a simple act of faith, by taking God at his word, because the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That word call, it just means a cry. It's not so much about the words that you pray or how you pray them, but with the earnestness of your heart, call upon the Lord where you are. Call upon the Lord. He has to become Lord. And the Bible says you will be saved. Saved from the pollution and the power and the penalty of sin. And enter into a new life of faith and fellowship with Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing tonight if you just were to bow your head where you are? Or maybe after the meeting, if you need help, to come to myself or to the Reverend Martin or to any other Christian in this meeting that knows and loves the Lord and say to them, I want to become a Christian. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want this experience, this relationship with God. Can you help me? Yes, we can. But the reality is tonight, all you need is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He'll save you. You call upon him. Go to the inquiry room. Go to that little hall out there, that container, and we'll meet you there. Stay where you are. Come and speak to us. We'll help you to enter into the newness of life.